Sometimes people we meet want us to invest in what might be called a get-rich scheme. Often, the only one who gets rich is that other person and not you yourselves. Today, Brother Julius Hovan will be speaking on the surprising topic, God's get-rich scheme, based upon 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Knowing Brother Hovan, I'm sure he'll be teaching about Jesus. Stay tuned to find out what he has to say on this Words of Life program, brought to you by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers. First, we honor God in praise of song.
Is your burden heavy as you bear it all alone? Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Will help you when on his name you call. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by your side, he is the light all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you. Is the life you're living filled with sorrow and despair? Does the future press you with its worry and its care? Are you tired and friendless? Have you almost lost your way? Jesus will help you, just come to him today. He is always there, hearing every prayer, faithful and true. Walking by your side, in his love abide all the day through. When you get discouraged, just remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus, he's reaching out to you.
Let's talk to God in prayer. Lord, we are truly blessed to call you Father and talk to you through the holy name of Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Some of our listeners are troubled with health concerns while others are facing personal difficulties. We ask that you will bless each of them. Please use the words of this program for your glory and for the needed convictions of all who hear this program. Likewise, we pray for Christians who face opposition from Satan and for all other efforts that serve you. And Lord, when you have finished with us here upon this earth, please take us home to be with you. In the name of Jesus, amen. It is now time for us to hear Brother Julius Hovan speak on the topic, God's Get Rich Scheme.
Thank you for tuning in to this broadcast of the program Words of Life. It is our joy and pleasure to come into your home or in your car or wherever you might be listening and to share with you words of encouragement, words about our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk to you in this broadcast today, a subject that you immediately will identify with and really would like to know more about, I am sure. I would like for you to hear about God's Get Rich Scheme. Ha! Who doesn't want to get rich? We want to win the lottery, or we want to gamble with something and try to gain great amounts of money or things. God wanting us to be rich? Well, let me ask you to think about that subject with me today. In 1879, a man named Bishop Westcott wrote these words, "We are richest when we have fewest wants." Think about that. The less we want, the more satisfied we feel. And we in the West, that is this part of America where most of us listening to this broadcast might be hearing us, we're bombarded by all of the ads to get this or to buy that or to possess something else. And we're told that we must have this particular product. We have a passion to possess more and more. And all the while we think, if we'll just get this item, this new car, these new clothes, whatever the item might be, we'll then be happy and we'll have peace and joy. That's what the ad said, didn't it? It makes it feel this is going to be the answer to all of our fears and frustrations. Oh, but what happens? The new car breaks down and wears out, and the new clothes wear out, and on it goes. So it is with everything. Henry Ward Beecher said, "It is peculiarly American not to be satisfied with anything." What an attitude to have when we are so richly blessed, certainly in many of the nations listening to this broadcast, and certainly in America where we are so blessed, and never to be satisfied with anything. I think back to my days as a boy in Florida, being raised on a little chicken farm, running around barefooted, just my mother and I. We didn't have much. We just got by from month to month working on that farm, but those I look back may well be my happiest days. We didn't have much, but we were satisfied with what we had. The fact remains, we're all looking for some profit, and that's not in itself bad. We want gain. God's not interested in us suffering great loss, as a general rule. We're looking for contentment. Those things have their place. Paul solved this problem for us with these words in 1 Timothy 4:8. Godliness is profitable for all things. It has promise of the life which now is and the life that is to come. So what is God's get-rich scheme? To be godly. It appears that godliness is the pat answer to this problem. Notice I didn't say if you were a church member, or I didn't say if you became a Christian, everything is going to work out perfectly. You'll never have a flat tire, your car won't break down, or your house won't need repairs, or you won't have an illness. No, those are all things that are a part of our life. My friends, listen carefully to this statement. God is not obligated to make me happy on my terms, on what I think I ought to have, and what God ought to give me because of who I am. Paul adds this to God's get-rich scheme in the 6th verse of that book when he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Oh, to learn to be content. Paul has established that godliness is profitable for right now. It makes us live life without grumbling and complaining, without trying to seek that which we do not deserve,
or which we do not really need. Profitable for us now. Life is better when you live godly-like, when you have a life free of sin and all the problems that it brings. But oh, that godliness is not just good for here and now, right now, today, but for the hereafter. For it takes us into an eternity in the very presence of God. Too often we think of Christian principles and God's promises only about what's going to happen when we die. But oh, my friend, God is very interested in us while we live. And He does want us to be well supplied with that which we need to live a good and serviceable life for His glory. And so there's a relationship between the here and now and the future that is yet to come. The great Apostle Paul, who met Christ, you will remember, on the road to Damascus, wrote to the Christians in the city of Philippi, and by the way, he wrote these words in a Roman jail cell, chained to a guard. Listen to what he said. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therein to be content." I have learned that. Paul didn't know that all of his life. He came from a rather wealthy background. He's a very smart man, a religious leader and teacher. But he learned to be content with less than he thought he needed. And he was indeed. And Paul had learned to handle having lots of things as well as a lack of things. Paul had learned what it meant to live in poverty as well as a time of plenty. Paul's faith did not change with his circumstances because he knew his God did not change with the circumstances. When Paul was in jail, God was still God. When Paul was beaten more than one time, God was still his God. When he was in that terrible shipwreck, God was there with him, and thus he had learned contentment, thanksgiving in his life. The Jewish rabbis had a saying that went this way: "Who is rich? He that is content with his lot." To be content with what we have allows us to have a richness. Contentment. Paul says contentment can be coupled with godliness. The more like God I am, the more I become like Jesus, the more I grow in the faith to Christian maturity, the more I am able to produce this great way of gain in this life. Contentment speaks of the frame of my mind. I can make up my mind to do a number of things, completely independent of my circumstances, of how well things are going, what the weather is today, whatever it might be. This possibility of being rich, oh, maybe not in the sense we think of being rich, but to be rich in happiness and joy, God offers us this, doesn't change the conditions around us. My stocks and investments might not do as well as I would like for them to. My children may still get sick. I may have difficulty on my job or whatever it might be. That's part of life. But this thing of which Paul speaks from his personal experience, his personal possession, is an inner contentment unchanged by outward circumstances. In the third part of Shakespeare's writing, Henry VI, he draws a picture of the king out wandering in the countryside. The king had taken off his crown. He had taken off his royal robes. He had put on the normal clothing of the people of that day, and he's out wandering among his people. And he meets two gamekeepers out in the wilderness, and he tells them that he is King Henry. And one of them said, "Well, if you are a king, where is your crown?" And here are the words that Shakespeare wrote in answer to that question. My crown is in my heart, not on my head, not decked with diadems and diamonds and Indian stones, nor to be seen. My crown is called contentment. A crown it is that seldom kings enjoy. Contentment. Oh, a king can snap his fingers and have his wishes fulfilled. He has people at his beck and call to do what it is he wants them to do. The great King Solomon of the Old Testament. Oh, he had, and he writes about it, he had everything he wanted. If he saw it, he got it because he had the power to do it. He was king. But oh, he ends his life by writing a book about vanity and how all of those things did not bring him contentment in his inner being. Contentment with whatever our circumstances. And so it is this attitude of contentment which brings about thanksgiving and thanksgiving. We are thankful, but we live like we are a thankful people. We can share joy. We can smile when things are not going as well as we can expect them to be. We can be an influence upon people who are less fortunate than we are. And it makes it an honor to God when His people are able to do that. What did we read? Godliness with contentment is not just gain. It is great gain. You want to be rich? Riches, we think, bring contentment. So really what you're asking for is you want to be content. You want contentment in your life. Well, here is God's get-rich scheme. Become God-like. Put your faith and trust in Him, and let His divine power work in your mind, make you think the right thoughts, to work in your heart, to make you have the right desire, to work in your will, to make you do what you know is God's will and that is good and right. And with it comes this richness of contentment, to be sure. And so the plea of Paul comes like this. We must understand, in spite of the fact there are some, even radio and television preachers that preach otherwise, Christianity does not plead for us to be all wealthy and all rich and all full of plenty. The Bible does not teach that at all. It teaches what we have just said, that we can have a life of contentment without all of the things of the world. And so Paul teaches us that he is not pleading here for a condition of poverty. Contentment in a sorry state. The prodigal, what about him? He wasn't rich. He had spent his last farthing and was in the hog pen. Well, he certainly was not happy. He was certainly not content. And so Paul, as we look at his appeal here, pleads with us for two things. The realization, first of all, it is never, listen carefully, never in the power of things to bring us happiness. My friends, that's just a true statement. Many a millionaire, after choking his soul with gold dust, has died from melancholia, from an unhappy, dissatisfied life. The facts bring that out. We could give many such examples of the millionaires who died unhappy lives. Things do not take away fear. Things do not take away loneliness. Something cannot take the place of someone. They cannot replace friendship. Things cannot give us health in and of themselves. And so Paul reminds us, never is there the power of things to bring us happiness. But then Paul pleads for the concentration upon things which are permanent. instead of just things. Think upon the right things, if you please. Things that are lasting. Things that a man can take with him when he dies. We have all heard it, have we not? The rich man dies, and somebody says, "Oh, how much did he leave?" And the answer? He left everything. All he ever possessed is left behind. There are no pockets in a shroud of those that are buried in the ground. Someone said, "Add not to a man's possessions, but take away from his desires." If we can get rid of the desires for things that we simply don't absolutely have to have, or to have three or four of them instead of being satisfied with one. And so we must concentrate on the things of great importance, things with eternal value beyond this life. As we think about our message this day in conclusion, there are two things that we can take to God. Ourself. Paul in Romans 12, the first verse says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies, yourself, your living self. Give that to God." We must prepare our heart and our soul to give to God. Two things. That's one we can take to God. And then this relationship which we have in this life, we now take it into the life that is to come. I want you to think of something so serious today. A decision in a moment of time can change what your life becomes. It can change your eternal destiny. You make a decision to take God at His word, to believe that He offers freely what I cannot by my efforts, by my hard work, ever obtain. He can give me the power of contentment for the here and now and hope for the life that is to come. Do you not know what Jesus said? "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I have come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly." Jesus invites us. Peter, in that first gospel sermon, invited people to confess Jesus as Savior, to turn from their old life, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Someone has suggested there are at least four things we need in life. We need water, we need food, we need light, and we need truth. Let me say to you today, Jesus is all of that and more. Do you have a hungry soul? Jesus is the bread of life. Do you have a thirsty spirit? He is the water of life. Are you wandering, not sure where you're going to wind up in the afterlife? Jesus is the way. Are you looking for that way? Jesus is the truth. Are you feeling like sometimes that you're just in the dark, not knowing which way to turn? Jesus is the light. If you feel lost, if you feel unsure, let me tell you the Son of God, who is the shepherd, who comes to the lost and brings us into the fold if we are willing to put our faith and our trust in Him. Do you have that need today? We urge you to read your Bible, to contact us if we can be of help, as you make a decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you for tuning in today.
we have been richly blessed by the words of Brother Hovan's sermon. If you are not yet a Christian, please understand that you need to first truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible teaches that people who believe need to repent of sin, confess Jesus as Savior, and be baptized by immersion. First, also find a good Bible-believing church to help you. If we can answer questions, please write to us. To receive a free program, CD, please ask for program number 1838. That's 1838. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. Our email address is wolradio@att.net. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. You can also listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want to by logging on to wordsofliferadio.com and selecting the broadcast that you want to hear. Our newsletter is also available online. On behalf of Words of Life, this is Wayne Hobbs thanking you for listening. Please plan now to tune in again next week at this same time for another program from Words of Life.